if I can have some folks help me ping. And I'm actually going to accomplish it. I'm going to speak in 30 minutes or less. Sharon says I'm not. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. That is really one Greek word that is not found in some manuscripts, but the idea is found throughout the whole passage that they had problems with the fact that the disciples didn't do what they were supposed to do. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, that doesn't mean every single Jew without exception. It was just a normal practice of Jewish people to go through rituals. Please look me in the eyes. And it's your normal practice not to. And that's what we're talking about tonight. I realize if I would have just spoken on this text, this is a historical curiosity that has nothing to do with your life. We're not going to look at the text. We're going to stand back because there's an issue being addressed that's very profound. Why are churches different? It's not based on one random verse someplace. Frenchie, go back into your cave. I got you. It's not based on some weird verse, friend. There are, as I say in your notes, mega issues at stake. And what we're going to do, and I know this takes thinking, but by the way, you might as well start thinking now if you're a Christian. It's going to require some thinking. I'm going to make this practical, so let's continue. Otherwise, this is just a historical curiosity, one more chapter of the Bible that you don't pay attention to. Verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. By the way, especially the agora, because the agora, there might be Gentiles there. And God knows we don't want to ever be polluted by one of those people. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen or brass vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath, and I'm going to use the proper term, Isaiah, this is the Greek form, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, most people in this room, when you read that, you're reading about other people, but that's not you. What I want you to see tonight, that is you, and that's me. See, I don't want this to be a religious exercise when we point the finger. I want us to look and ask ourselves, why is it so easy in any church setting for the heart to be untouched, but the mouth to be engaged? Or let me ask it another way. Why is it so common for everybody to think they're right? Continue. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as of the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, you get the contrast. You got one thing going on. Scripture has something else going on. Why do you always choose what you believe? He goes on to say, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. Corban is the Aramaic term for gift. That is to say, a gift. By whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, which is absolutely impossible to know what that means. It means something like this, friend. Somebody, you have money. But this money, by the way, which Almighty God requires you to take care of your family, I've dedicated it to the Lord. It's Corban. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you violate Scripture that way? The answer is yes. And I'll demonstrate that in the introduction. We all violate Scripture. Some of us are experts at it. And by the way, I'm not looking at individuals here. In different groups, and I'll make all groups feel uncomfortable tonight, you start to realize Scripture has very little place in what they do. Very little place. Let's continue. He says in verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of what? None effect. through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. How in the world would it be more important how you wash your hands than taking care of your parents? That's the question we're going to ask. We're not going to look at this text, really. This will be probably next week. I'm going to do the introduction. Let's pray and we'll get going. Father, bless our time together. May this be a profitable night. Help me as I try to share some simple ideas that we can then start putting into our understanding of how we read texts like this. Help me tonight, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You have in your notes two verses that are going to play very highly in tonight. I'm going to use these two verses because they help you set up in your own mind and heart, I'll use different languages, a paradigm, a structure, a way of looking at things, a way of understanding, a grid, a map. Are those enough words to help you understand what I'm saying? It helps you look at things and say, ah, I understand what's going on. We're going to use the two verses. If you love me, say it with me. If you love me, 1 John 4:19. What does it say? We love him. Now, I want to start with some simple stories, questions, ideas. You show up on Sunday morning at a church, any place in America, and you go into the church, and you have your Bible, and you come down and you sit right here, and after a point, in walks the worship team. As one of my friends said that showed up in one of these churches, he said, when we walked into the church, the first thing I noticed was the worship team looked like they just got out of bed. They were in crumply clothes. One of the girls was in the pajama things. One of the guys was in shorts with flip-flops, and I know there are guys in here that wore shorts. I do not think shorts are sinful, but I never want to see your legs, fellas, please. I don't want to see any male. He said, I looked at these people. Hold on. Listen. Now, I dare you to go to that church the second week and ask those people, why did you show up looking like you just got out of bed? And what are you going to get? Hold on. Are they going to say, well, I don't know. They're going to call you legalist. Judge not that you be not, because you're not dealing with flip-flops, shorts, and girls in pajama bottoms. Or whatever they call those things they walk out in public in. Are you listening? It's a mega issue. Now, for all of you that need to take a deep breath, you show up in Billy Baptist Church. The pastor carries a Bible like a woman carries a purse. Have you ever seen? I see guys, that is how a woman carries a purse. A man does not carry anything like that. And he's got white socks on. Bless God, he has the King James Bible. He doesn't believe in women wearing pants. He doesn't believe in men having a beard, probably because he can't grow one. And most important of all, hold on, are you listening? Because see, I'm not going to pick on any group. We're looking at mega issues. That church feels very comfortable having, and I want to ask you this question. How many rules do you think they have in that church? Those three? Do you think it's just King James Bible, no pants on women, and no beards? Oh my goodness. I was reading somebody's invitation to come to a Christian camp for teenagers. They had a section this large for the girls. They were talking about what kind of buttons they could have on the front of their skirt. I'm like, do you really think about this? Why? Because in those circles, listen, adding to the Word of God is not a problem. And it doesn't bother the people in those churches. I'm asking you a question. Why not? Why does it not bother those people to add to the Word of God? What does the Bible say about buttons? Buttons? Beards? Now, so we've talked about two kinds of churches. The one, you go in there and they have a little worship band. By the way, ain't nobody worshiping. Usually somebody's doing a guitar like this, screeching. Ooh! And then some idiot saying, sing it louder, sing it slower, sing it faster, sing, oh, shut up. And then you have Billy Baptist, and then you got the third group. Are you ready? I'm going to mention names. Paula White. Famous or infamous, charismatic woman preacher, twice divorced. How does a woman, first of all, do you have any problems with that? Well, you got a woman preacher, that's your first problem. But, you know, then you're divorced, and then you're divorced twice, and you're still, my friend, this goes back to Amy Semple McPherson, one of the first charismatic preacher women that was married once, her husband died, she married again. I have it, I mean, I'm reading the biography of hers right now. She comes to the place where her husband doesn't really want her gone every night of the week. He actually wants to have a wife, and she says, you have to choose to follow me, or we're divorcing. She pastored most of her life as a divorced woman. Her person that was her protege was a woman that some of you are so young, Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman was a so-called healer up through the 60s and 70s, and Catherine Kuhlman also left her husband and stayed in the ministry. Now, I'm asking you a question. You got three scenarios. You got the cool church, you got Billy Baptist Church, and you got the church that the Bible, and it's like, and which one does the Bible matter in? Answer, which one does the Bible matter in? That's the weird part. This one over here, you say, Pastor, these people over here are so cool. Try to get them to change their dress and see how cool they are. They're cool as long as you leave them alone. Then you go to Billy Baptist and he talks about the King James Version. It was good enough for Paul. I'm pretty sure Paul didn't know about the King James Version. I'm almost positive. Oh, my goodness. All right, now what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a paradigm, a roadmap, a schematic, a way of looking at things. Because, folks, please look at me and I'll get into the notes. What I want you to do tonight, please look up here. These three issues have nothing to do with flip-flops and shorts. They have nothing to do with King James Bible, and they have nothing to do with divorce. They're different ways people look at the faith. And you never talk to them about what's going on because there are these mega issues that dominate. I'm going to give you what I consider the mega issues. You'll understand why our church is the way it is tonight, I hope, in your notes. You find in the scripture and in life churches that fall under these kinds of categories. First of all, legalism. And I'm going to actually try to define legalism in a proper way. If we use the references above, legalism is this. If you keep my commandments, I will love you. That is the purest form of legalism. Do we have that in our circles or even the evangelical world? No. You do have that in cultic groups. You do have that in some extreme charismatic kind of groups where literally the way to have God love you is for you to keep his commandments, and if you keep them long enough and right enough, God will eventually love you. Now, everyone look at me. You know that's not biblical, yes? But understand, you go to a Church of Christ. There's one over here on Lewis Avenue, down past 27th, a little bit closer to 23rd, something. If you go to that church, on the sign, they say this, non-denominational Christianity. We're not a denomination. You go in that church, and to be saved, you're going to have to do this, 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 and then you are saved. They teach a work salvation. That's a cult. In your notes, under legalism, I say this. This is basically faith plus works leads to salvation. They'll talk about faith, but it always comes down to certain kind of works you have to do, which then ultimately lead to salvation. But that salvation is not something you have today. It's usually something that's out there in the future. So your entire life is based on you're always kind of reaching for salvation. You're looking for salvation. But you never quite, you kind of get it, but you kind of don't get it because it's future. You find this in the Bible, of course, with some of the Pharisees. Acts 15 and verse 1. Certain men which have come down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, we all know the scripture denies any kind of faith plus work salvation. As Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man or a woman is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We come to the second paradigm. Now, I grew up around this paradigm. Some of you have grown up around this paradigm. I'm going to call it what it is. It's not legalism. I have never been in a church that taught you had to trust Christ and do good works in order to be saved. But I've been around a lot of legalism light. Here it is. Are you ready? If you keep my commandments, in parentheses, enough or more than you're doing, there's a word missing, forgive me. Right after the parentheses, the word should be T-H-E-N, then. If you keep my commandments, enough or more, then I will love you. Then I will love you. Or you could say, then they might say this, God will really love you, or God will really bless you. When I was assistant pastor of the church for 7 months, please look up here, that church was the most, not legalism in the sense of work salvation, but 99% of the preaching was this. If you give, and you give more, and you work more, and you go more, and you do more, if you do those things, then God will start loving you. Or he might use these terms, God will really bless you. But you understand that is a form of legalism light. Look at me. So this is the reason you go to those churches, and they start out with their standards, one page. 5 years later, their standards are 25 pages. 30 years later, they're a book. Because why? Because you can never do enough for God to love you. So they just keep adding and adding and adding. And you talk to those people, and they are oblivious. They know they're miserable. They know they're a mess. But they're in a mega system. And they're dealing with mega issues, and they can't figure out how to get out because they want God to love them. And the only way I can get God to love me is to do more and more and more and more. So the preacher just keeps adding more and more and more. And I saw from 1975 to 1990 in a 15-year period, women's dresses being required at the biblical Baptist type of churches. They went from the knee to the floor and nobody noticed. And nobody understood that all it is legalism light. You can never do enough. You can just never do enough. We continue. I have to hurry because I said 30 minutes. And this is just the introduction, folks. In your notes, this kind of teaching is this. Faith leads to salvation. Plus, and the first part is proper. Faith alone in Christ alone leads to salvation. We agree. Plus good works for what purpose? For God's acceptance and favor. For God's acceptance and favor. So as I say underneath that, we still must earn God's love and favor. Salvation does not give you God's love and favor. You say, what gives you God's love and favor? God finally smiles on you when you do enough. When do you do enough? You never do. So you are in a trap. It's a trap that can't be disproven by a verse because the whole system is wrong. Because the system gets you on a wheel. And the wheel is you got to do more because the thing you're looking for is God to really love you. Now, by the way, for all of you that were here during parenting, guess how the people in those churches parent their children? I asked you a question. You got to earn the love. And by the way, every family is a wreck in those kind of churches, and nobody can figure out because you're looking in the wrong places. It's not a verse. It's a system. It's a mega system. It's this. In those churches, let's go over the text. If you love me, keep my commandments. But that's not how a legalist says, if you keep my commandments, then God will love me. Legalism light is, yeah, you're saved by faith. But, as I say in your notes, if you keep my commandments enough or more, then I will really love you. I will show you favor. I will bless you. I will bless you more. So you're caught in a trap. I'm going to say this. We're not going to read all the verses. Here's the worst thing. You can never enjoy your Christianity in that church. The pastor that preceded me 20 plus years ago was a miserable individual. And some of you have no idea why he was so miserable. He was caught in the trap. And when you're caught in the trap of I can never do enough, it means exactly what it sounds like. Here it is. Tim, stand up. Tim is now God. I know it's scary. Point that way. And this is it, friend. Walk away. And I'm always doing more to try to get approval. How's that work? And that's exactly how you rear your children, and that's exactly how you ruin your life. And here's the worst part. You go to those churches, Voglin, where your son went to school, Jim, a miserable individual, bitter, angry. I'm like, shouldn't the fruit of the Spirit show up in a Christian's life? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. And you're around those guys and they're angry, they're bitter, they have wrath, and by the way, nobody knows why. They're caught in the system. And the system tells them, if I want God to love me, I got to keep. And I never, ever get to the place where I can look at God and say, you love me. Good grief. What perversion. It was right here in this church for 9 years. And that's the reason Don Tice was angry every day of his life. Look at me. He learned that, from my understanding, from his own dad. I don't think his wife was that way, by the way. Angry. We go on. You can read the verses. There are many of them. Let me just say this, friend. You ought to be able to rejoice in the goodness of God, God's grace, God's mercy. There ought to be times in your life when you experience the peace of God, the love of God, that there is now and therefore no condemnation. Those ought to be things, look at me, that you're not reaching for, but that they're the center of your being. When you get saved, you have those things already. You're not reaching for those things. You have those things, and therefore you serve the Lord. But you're not doing all of this to hope that somehow God's finally going to like me. When I was at Hiles Anderson, there was a professor there. He was so blindly loyal to Jack Hiles, it was embarrassing. My best friend would tell you the same story. We heard him say it. His name was George Godfrey. George Godfrey would have walked over nails for Jack Hiles. And he said publicly in a meeting, I don't think Dr. Hiles likes me. What's wrong with us? By the way, Dr. Hiles didn't like him because it was part of the system. If you do more, maybe I'll start loving you. That's a terrible place to be. Next page, please. We're going to read the Ephesians passages. If you have not memorized these, good place to start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, past tense, us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Friend, please look at me. If you're truly saved, if you've been saved, I'm not telling you not to serve the Lord, but you ought not to serve the Lord because you're looking for approval. You ought to serve the Lord because you have all things in Christ. You have the love of God, the peace of God, the grace of God. God looks at you through His Son and smiles. He looks upon you with favor. Isn't grace God's unmerited favor? That's already happened, and therefore you serve. You're not always looking to do one more thing, and then finally, you don't know how pathetic it is to hear a man that would have crawled through fire for Jack Hyles say, I don't think he likes me. And guess what? That's how he felt about God. And by the way, God doesn't like you for you. He likes you for his son. And because of his son, yes, you are accepted and so am I. Let's look at the next two texts. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I only have 7 minutes. I'm going to say this before we go to the last 2 points. This system has caught up fundamentalism. And this is the part that bothers me. Nobody's happy because you're caught in a system that you can never fulfill. Because anytime somebody says you need to do more, then how much is the more? It's just more and more and more. And you're caught in a cage chasing. Look at me, friend. You as a parent need to get the grace of God. Because if you know God has accepted you in Christ, in the beloved, then you're able to love your children likewise. That doesn't mean they don't do right. Because the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Of course. But you're not doing it for the same reasons at all. Well, there's another view. We have talked about the Billy Baptist, by the way, in the 5,000 standards. We can talk about the flip-floppers on this side. On the other side, you know, and these two have commonalities. The Paula Whites, the Catherine Kuhlman, the Amy Semple McPherson, this long chain of Pentecostals, they fall under what I'm going to call liberalism light. I am not accusing them of being a non-believer or a liberal, but it is a form of this. And everyone look at me. If you do not believe me, ask this question to people that go to contemporary churches. This is the flip-flop church. When you ask them a simple question, if you love me, they have a hard time answering the question. There was a guy that took over a church in Florida. He took over the church of, oh my goodness, Evangelism Explosion. Who was the guy? Kennedy. D. James Kennedy, the guy that took over was the grandson of Billy Graham. I can't say his name, Tavuchian or something. Tavuchian believed this. If you tell people in your church to even obey the scripture, you're being a legalist. So here's how they're going to answer this question. And this is the reason when you talk about flip-flops and saying, is it appropriate to dress like you're in bed when you're singing? They're going to get all enraged because they are a liberalism light or libertinism. Here's how they answer the question. When God asks, if you love me, they're going to do this. Really love me? Or tell me that you love me? But they never get around to the commandments. So it's like, okay, flip-flop Christian, if you love God, and they'll say, really love him? And you're like, what about the commandments? And they're going, no, really love him and tell Jesus you're in love with him. Because they can't answer a question how faith and salvation relates to works. They always come back to, if I love him, I just really love him. And that's all that matters. And you just love Jesus and do whatever you want to do. And that's what goes on in many churches. Oh, by the way, this is a mega issue. Look up here. You talk to these people. This is how they think. This is how they live. They cannot answer this question. If you love me, keep my commandments. They can't get there. Because that commandments to them is legalism. So Jesus was a legalist. In your notes, faith leads to salvation, which leads to we're not sure what. Whereas the scripture is pretty clear. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith in Christ alone, which works, is going to do something by love. The motivation is not to get love, but we do it from that love that we have for God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know not that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. I'm going to say this. Everyone look up here. If you go to one of these churches, I'm talking about the flip-flop church, or you go to the charismatic church, don't expect obedience to be preached. Over here, they're very clever in ways of disobeying God. And over here, obedience is legalism. So their solution is always just love Jesus. Love Jesus. Really love Jesus. Well, I would tell you to love Jesus too, but I would tell you what that looks like is keeping his commandments. I know that's shocking. Well, we come to the last concept. Are you ready? Here's biblical Christianity. What's biblical Christianity? We love him. Why? By the way, biblical Christianity doesn't start with you. It starts with him. Amen? It starts with Christ. And Christ that loved us for no reasons that are good in and of us. God sending his son. So biblical Christianity starts with his love. And from that, we of course get saved. So we love him because he first loved us. And what's the next verse say? If you love me. But not as a condition. He's saying if you're one of those lovers of me because I first loved you and you're a saved person, then keep my commandments. Look at me and I'm done. When you walk out of here tonight, some of you will have no idea what I just talked about. Here it is. Legalism is, it has no problem adding to the Bible. Because legalism is always about works, works, and more works. Legalism light has no problems adding to the Bible. Tim, stand up because this is the reason. It's a very different thing, and it's more common in our circles because you're always trying to get his approval, and you're always about a step or two ahead, and you'll just and man, it's just amazing. Hold on, but you also have liberalism light. They're not true liberals, but they're liberals in a sense. If you love me, listen to people's preaching. The pastor will get up and he's going to be strong. And he says, you need to love God. And of course, that's just language. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? It means to keep his commandments. So Christianity starts here. God's love for me and for you. Look at me. Our love for him, which results in keeping his commandments. Next week, we'll do the rest of the sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night as we looked at broadly how